where with us, they get bigger, you know, and I keep getting confused, you know, and they, I say, hey, their timing must be backwards because they went from, so, you know, the numbers get smaller as you move forward in history. And I thought, well, anyway, I'm having lots of fun struggling here with the book of Daniel. But anyway, okay, in 602 B.C., the Babylonians conquered the Israelites, carried them off into captivity. They carried several of the people to Babylon with them. It wasn't just a one-time event that they carried captives to Babylon. They did it over a period of about 7 years in several different phases of people. They came and they took them to Babylon. But and along with that, they took some vessels from the house of God. And that's going to come into play more as we get into Nebuchadnezzar, the next king for Babylon. But so anyway, here these Jews are, and they're wanting to train them. They want the choicest people. They want to train them, educate them in the Babylonian way of thinking. First of all, they change their names, and then they're going to change their education. They're going to educate them for 3 years, as we're going to see. And then they're also wanting to change their lifestyle. And we'll see with these four Hebrew youths we're studying here that they can go ahead and change their names. They can go ahead and give them a different education, but they cannot change their lifestyle. And we're going to see that. These guys are dedicated to the Lord, and they're teenagers. Teenagers, as we mentioned. But anyway, and so the king has set these all this thing up, and these guys are in charge of them, and the king is going to give them a daily portion of the king's food, you know, that goes along with, and they're going to be in the house, or in some house there where they're serving the king. Close to him. They're going to participate in the festivities and the activities that go along in the Babylonian, in the upper echelon of the Babylonian society. And there was a lot of partying and a lot of drunkenness and a lot of revelry went along. And that's why the Hebrews said we're not going to go along with this. And anyway, that's kind of a, and that's kind of brings us up to speed here real quick. Let's go ahead and let me back up here just a second, see where we were last week for sure. I'm not going to back up and read everything that we did before. It's what you call being a little bit disorganized. 8 through 16. Let's go ahead and read, to start off with, let's go ahead and read, to get up to speed, verses 8 through 16, but then we will actually pick it up at verse 15, as that's where we left off last Sunday. So, but who would read 8 through 16 for us this morning, to kind of get up to get us going here this morning? John, okay.
Yes,
Okay, thank you, John. Okay, so here's the situation. Daniel's purpose in his mind, he's not going to defile himself. And we discussed that last week. And so notice that he went to, and the guy that's in charge of the whole group of people is this guy. If you look at verse 3 right quick, his name was Ashpenaz. And so Daniel goes to Ashpenaz and says, hey, we don't want to eat the king's meat. Give us pulse and water. And we've said pulse is anything that is grown from seeds. It's kind of the definition of what the word pulse means. And so basically vegetables. And so he says, let us just eat vegetables, you know. And in Ashpenaz, the guy's in charge of it, in verse 8, he says, hey, look, you guys are asking me to endanger my life. I mean, these kings back then, they'll chop your head off for practically nothing, you know. And he said, I'm not going to do it. Not going to do it. And so then as we look, okay, where am I here? Well, I'm trying to find, yeah, there we go. Thank you, Delbert. And so Ashpenaz says no. But if you look in verse 11, it says, then Daniel said to Melzar, this is a different guy. And see, it took me a while to put this together. But Daniel said to Melzar, and Ashpenaz had put Melzar over these four Hebrew youths. Now, he was in charge of them. Daniel goes to this guy, the guy who is kind of under Ashpenaz. He's kind of a sub-leader, you might say. And Daniel goes to him, brings the same request. Hey, how about letting us eat pulse instead of the king's meat? And Daniel comes up with a deal here. He says, let us prove us for 10 days. 10 days, and then take a look at us and see if you want to go on. You know what we can do here. And so at Ashpenaz, okay, Melzar agrees to it. And so now Melzar also is putting his head on the block too. And anyway, but he went ahead and agreed with it. And then, and so now with that, and it says their parents, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay, now we pick it up at verse 15. And at the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Now bear in mind, there's a whole group of these people of the Jews that have been in captivity. It's not just the four, there's a whole bunch of people there. And they're testing them all to see who turns out, you know, the best. And in verse 15 it says, their appearance appeared fairer and fatter. Now, one of the authors here, he says, now let's not make too much of this word fatter, all right? We're thinking of four little plump teenagers, you know? No, they weren't fat and plump, you know? The term has to do with being full and healthy looking, you know, just very healthy looking. It has to do with being filled out and proportioned appropriately, having strength. So these guys were looking good. And they did not suffer from the substitute food at all. They benefited. Why? Okay. Is it because vegetables are better than the other stuff? No. No, it's not because of that. And no, it's because God's direct intervention made this possible. God seen to it that that's the way it happened. And God is clearly working behind the scenes here. God is at work, and he's watching out for these four Hebrew youths. Some scholars point out that this verse cannot be taken as an endorsement for vegetarianism. Okay, a lot of people say, hey, it's right here in the Bible. That means vegetables are better for you than meat. We shouldn't eat meat. Well, not necessarily, because there's other places in the Bible God says he's given us meat to eat. And even the things about kosher stuff today, you know, when Peter went to visit Cornelius, the sheet lowered down from heaven, anyway, type of thing, God has removed all that. He's removed all the Jewish dietary laws. That does not exist anymore. So just we can't take this out here and say, hey, vegetables are better. Now, they might be in some cases, but we can't use that as endorsement. We shouldn't eat meat at all. It was ultimately God who made them appear healthier. They had honored God, and now God is going to honor them by keeping them healthy. They're trying to honor the Lord. The Lord blesses them, okay? They had, though vegetables are definitely healthy, God blessed them because they obeyed his will, not because they ate vegetables instead of other foods. And we got to bear in mind, God working behind the scenes here. And in verse 16, it says, and then Melzar looks at these guys, they look better. And so thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. So Melzar took this upon himself. Now one of the authors says that Melzar might have went ahead and cleared this with Ashpenaz. But that can only be a theory. The Bible doesn't tell us that. And so maybe he did, maybe he didn't. I don't know. But Ashpenaz refused at first, and chances are good he would probably have refused a second time because he doesn't want to take a chance of getting his head cut off. And I can understand that. So anyway, but the bottom line, they did not have to defile themselves, and they stayed on pulse and water for the whole three-year period of time. Okay. Now let's move on. Let's go ahead and read verses 17 through 21. And who would read those? Delbert? Okay.
As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all vision and dream. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them.
Okay. Your version said the last year of King Cyrus, right there at the end? That's interesting because, okay. Okay. I was going to say, okay. All right. Take him for what he means, folks, not what he says. So, all right. Okay. Not a problem. I thought, wow, you know, that's interesting because ours says the first year. All right. Okay. Verse 17. And so God, as for their four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Okay. As a result of God's special gifting, the four were equipped with reasoning skills that enabled them to think clearly and logically. God is behind this. He's empowering these young men. God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. They gained a heightened discernment that enabled them to interpret events and circumstances in their true light. These guys are just far more intelligent. 10 times better, it says. God had not stopped giving his people wisdom when they needed it. And folks, in the New Testament, we have James 1:5. And God tells us also that he will give us wisdom and judgment. We need to ask him for it. James 1:5, you know, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. And folks, as we are looking to making decisions in our lives, we need to ask God for his wisdom. Ask God to open and close doors as we're trying to go making decisions. You know, in our everyday lives, the little things. Just say, Lord, just direct my thinking today. You know, maybe your morning prayer, something like that. Ask God for help that you'll do the right thing, that we'll do things in accordance to his will. And it's something we should do. And it's so easy to forget. And I keep trying to learn these lessons. You know, haven't got there yet, but I'm working on it. So God's working on me. Daniel was given a gift that set him apart from all others in Babylon. Talks about he has given him wisdom, Daniel only, okay, in dreams and visions. The other three didn't get that. But God gave that to Daniel. And we're going to see Daniel putting that to work here in the near future. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. This statement sets Daniel apart from the rest. Daniel was given a unique capacity to reveal visions and dreams. And here's the bottom line of it all. In other words, Daniel was to be the agency of God's revelation, the instrument through whom God would speak. And we are going to see that big time beginning in in the future. I'll just put it like that. This amazing teenager, and again, bear in mind, he's a teenager. And again, I say, don't say that teenagers can't be godly, you know, and we don't need to count teenagers out, okay? They can be very godly, and we have examples of godly teenage people in the Bible. This amazing teenager, in fact, was in a way beyond any other Old Testament saint is given the most complete, the most comprehensive, and the most extensive prophetic future of human history ever given in the Old Testament. Daniel is going to be the one that's going to give prophecies. And it's amazing as I'm going through this book and just to see the prophecies that are given here and to see them be fulfilled. You know, many have been fulfilled, and it's amazing to the exact letter. The exact dot and a T, or dot, whatever, dots and cross the T's, like Jesus says. It's amazing. We're going to see that. And Daniel, and he is the one in the Old Testament, he gives all this. In fact, some have said that there's actually more prophecy and stuff with Daniel than there is in the book of Revelation. And when we get into to the final chapters, we're going to be flipping back and forth between the two because the two fit together exactly like a glove. And you have got two different people here. One writing in 600 years before the birth of Christ, the other writing 90 years after the death of Christ. And yet, two different people, that's difference in time, and yet they match perfectly. And folks, there's only one way that can happen. God has got to be the author of this book. And hopefully, when we get through with this book, we're going to see that God is alive and well, this Bible's alive and well, and we can put our trust in this 100% of the time. There's things we may not understand, but that's not God's fault. You know, and there's things that we're not to know yet. But this word is true, and we need to put our stock. We can take this to the bank, folks, what I'm trying to say. Okay. When God gives his people learning and skills, he expects us to use them for his glory. God expects us to use the gifts he's given us for his glory. Christians today are equipped with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we've seen that in other portions of Scripture. And the Holy Spirit gives us gifts as, I forget what the wording is, but basically he's the one that makes the decisions on the spiritual gifts that we get. These gifts are to be used in serving the body of Christ. We're to use the gifts that God has given us. He's given everyone sitting in this room special gifts. We need to be using those gifts for God's honor and for his glory. These gifts God gives to one believer are often different from the gifts he gives to another. They're not the same. You know, the Bible talks about a body, you know, being, you know, the eye, the ears, you know, we all are a different part of the body. But we all serve the same body. And we will see that these four youths put the gifts of learning and skill that God gave them to excellent use. We're going to see that they have done it. And you know, one thing we're not supposed to do, and a lot of times we do, but we are not supposed to compare ourselves with others. You know, there are a lot of gifts that God have given people, you know, that we don't all have. Okay, Charlotte's sitting there in the back. I would love to be able to play a piano like Charlotte does, but I can't do it. God did not give me that gift, and so I don't need to get upset at God because I can't do that. Pat, you know, beautiful tenor voice, great song leader. I could not lead the singing. I couldn't do it. There's just a lot of things. I can't do that. That is not the gifts God gave me. And we all need to look at, you know, different people. And I'm not just picking out Charlotte. I mean, all the piano players, there's things that I can't, but there is things I can do. God has given me certain gifts, and what he has given me, he expects me to use it for his honor and glory. And the same thing applies to everybody sitting in these pews today. God has given you certain gifts, and you're to honor him with them. And a lot of times the question comes out, how are we doing? Are we doing it? Are we using the gifts that God has given us? We need to get involved, become a part, use the gifts God's given you. So enough on that. So we just need to realize, and again, we could take a look and, you know, I'm not a teacher like Pastor is. Said, I wish I could teach like that. I do, but I can't. I don't have it. God has given me, some he gives 5 talents, some he gives 2, others some of us he gives 1, you know. But whatever, the 1, the 5, the 2, the 5, we're supposed to use it. God expects us to use it. And we don't want to be like the one that had the 1 and he just took it out and buried it. And God gets there, you know, in the story, the master gets on his case, takes it away from him, and says at the end there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Dorothy. Thank you, Dorothy. That's a very good point. We all have different gifts. And, you know, now she's speaking from kind of a secular standpoint, but we also all have different gifts as far as serving the Lord in church, you know, and things like that. So thank you, Dorothy. I appreciate that. Good comment. Very true. Very true. Okay. Verse 18. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them before Nebuchadnezzar. And so here we are, 3 years have passed. So these guys are now, they're going to be roughly around 20 years old, you know, 18 to 20 years old, something like that. About the age of a modern college student, you know, when people graduate from college, about roughly the same age. Melzar was probably a little nervous as he knew he had not followed the instructions of the king regarding these 4, regarding the diets. And he might have been a little bit nervous because now, I mean, we're here at the day of reckoning. These guys come before the king. And verse 19, and the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And so the king communed with them. All right, he's going to start quizzing these guys and asking them questions. He gave an oral exam explanation to all present, likely covering topics that were most important to him. He's going to test these guys and see how they turn out, and he wants to pick the cream of the crop to serve him in his court, in the palace. And remember that these four were among a larger group of youths to be trained. There was a whole bunch of them, okay? And so these guys are narrowed down to these four. As a result of the special abilities God gave them, they were clearly superior to all the others. Clearly superior, 10 times better, it's going to say in the next verse. Therefore, they stood before the king. They were given a job to be in the king's palace, to serve the king in the palace, and do whatever the king wants them to do. They're given a job. Verse 20, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. All of them in all his realm. Folks, that includes the old time wise men, the old time soothsayers and astrologers and all this stuff. That's the old boys. It's not, you know, so here you got these kids that's showing up the old timers. It says wiser than all in his entire realm. The four youths didn't excel in only a few of these topics, but rather in all matters that were brought up. All matters. 10 times better. They stood head and shoulders above all the others. Far superior. This included all the magicians and astrologers. All of them. Even, the, like I say, the old timers. 10 times better than the best. We ask the question, why? Was it why? Was it because they had the Chaldean learning? The Chaldean education? How many would say that would be a correct answer? I see heads going like this. No, it wasn't. It was not, okay? No, the others had the Chaldean learning. They all had it. But they had God who gave them wisdom. They were on God's side, and God is blessing them. They had the wisdom of the Old... Okay, they had the wisdom of the Old Testament, and they also had the wisdom that God gave by direct revelation. Now, remember, these guys are studying, I mean, they're studying the Word of God. They're godly Christian young men. And as I've been preparing lessons ahead, I'm going to see how Daniel, he gets to study the book, and this is in chapter 8. Daniel is going through the scriptures, and he gets to the book of Jeremiah, and he makes some important discoveries in the book of Jeremiah. That's coming in the future. So these guys are in the Word. In the Word. So they had the Old Testament, the Word of God, and then they also gave what God gave by direct revelation. And folks, during that time, God was giving direct revelation to people because the entire canon of Scripture, the Bible, had not been written yet. And a lot of times, God gave direct revelation. We're reminded of Joseph here as he was the only one that could interpret Pharaoh's dreams. So there's some parallels here between Daniel and Pharaoh. There are. It talks about the magicians and the astrologers, okay, in verse 20. You know, they were wiser than all these guys. The magicians and the astrologers, or enchanters, you might say, these individuals typically use divination, astrological charts, and soothsaying to ascertain their answers. And they were occultists. And as occultists, they were actually energized by demonic spirits. Though they claimed to be spokesmen for Babylonians' pagan gods. And they believed, the Babylonians believed, that God could give interpretations for different things back in that day. And this is very much a contest between God and the false gods, which are actually non-existent. Folks, there are no false gods, per se. Now, we make idols out of things, you know. We have our toys, and we play with our toys rather than go to church and stuff like that. That could become an idol when we put those things ahead of God. The one true God was the source of all their wisdom and skills. He gave them all their wisdom and skills. Verse 21. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. And so who's this King Cyrus? You know, it says he continued that long. We're going to find out that the Medes and the Persians, you know, I'm getting ahead of myself here, but, you know, very shortly we're going to be talking about that. The Medes and the Persians conquered Babylonian, the Babylonians. And King Cyrus was the first king of the Median Persian Empire that's going to rule the world. And he is the first king. And it says that, he was the first king. And it says he continued on until the first year of King Cyrus. Now, there's some people have claimed there's going to be a discrepancy here between this verse and Daniel 10:1. And so it says he continued, you know, to the first year of King Cyrus. Turn over to Daniel chapter 10, verse 1. And who'd read this verse for us, please? Daniel 10:1. Don't everybody jump. Okay, back here. Thank you. Okay. Thank you, Jeffrey. There it's talking about the third year of King Cyrus, and Daniel's still there. So it's what this means to Daniel 10:1, he was still going when, he was still going strong when Cyrus became king, because he lasted longer than that. Now, at that particular time, and we're going to find out that the Babylonians, in fact, this is what Daniel found out as he's reading Jeremiah in chapter 10, or 9, I'm sorry. Anyway, he found out that the Babylonians were going to rule over him for 70 years. And at the time he found that out, 67 years had passed. And so he knew, hey, this is about all over with. He got excited. Well, there's other prophecies that, because he thought we're getting ready to be freed. Well, they were getting ready to be freed in a way, but not in the way he's thinking. So that's future stuff. Don't miss these lessons coming up. It's exciting. Daniel's ministry in the royal court of Babylon continued 70 years until the overthrow of the Babylonian by the sorry folks, my mouth gets ahead of my brain this early in the morning. So Daniel's ministry in the royal court of Babylon continued 70 years until the overthrow of the Babylonian Empire by Cyrus in 539 BC. So that means it's 70 years. Now, Daniel started off as a teenager. The Babylonian, that's when he was carried off into captivity. The Babylonians are going to control them or rule over them for 70 years. So how old is that making Daniel now? You know, he's in his 80s. So there's a lot of times passed here, you know. But anyway, Daniel's still going. And there's other exciting things. I want to get ahead of this thing. I want to get to the end is so exciting. Daniel was one of the first captives taken, exiled into Babylon, but he lived to see the first exiles return to Jerusalem in 538 BC under Cyrus's decree. Because, folks, it is going to be King Cyrus, the Medo-Persian, that, and we'll read about this in the book of Ezra, where he says, the Jews need to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. And then in the book of Nehemiah, to rebuild the wall. So we're going to see some real prophecy start unfolding here. His last great achievement was to negotiate the release of the captives so they could return to their land. And when you read Ezra 1:1-7 about them coming back into their land, you can just feel Daniel in the background, provide, you know, help paving the path for the Jews to return, to go rebuild their city. And the Bible says the Babylonians would rule for 70 years. They rule for exactly 70 years. And anyway, the decree was made. They're supposed to go back to their land. But not all of them went. All right, I'm getting ahead of myself. So here's some lessons for us on this. We're just about out of time, and I'm just wrapping up chapter 1. Be faithful to God. Okay, this is just lessons for us. This is just kind of an overview. Be faithful to God. Scripture reveals that as we walk in dependence on the Holy Spirit, faithfulness will be produced in our lives. Folks, we need to be trying to grow in faithfulness to the Lord. It is a growing process, an ongoing process. And God gives favor. Scripture displays God's giving his people favor in the eyes of others. He gave Daniel, well, the four youths, favor in the eyes of Melzar and Ashpenaz. It talks about Ashpenaz loved Daniel. There was a bond there. He gives us favor. We take a look at Joseph, how Joseph was given favor by his enemies. You know, they are not necessarily enemies, but he gained in favor the people that was in charge of him. God can use others to look favorably on us as well. We should always be a person of integrity. Be a person of integrity. We should aim in integrity both before the Lord and before men. Both ways. Sometimes God allows us to experience circumstances that are outside of our comfort zone. This was outside of Daniel's comfort zone. I mean, he's been hauled away from his land, away from his family. He's put into captivity. He's in bondage. But like Daniel, when that happens, it is best to adapt to our new circumstances and find ways to serve God. Many times we get bitter at God. Why are you doing this to me? I don't deserve this. This type of thing. Shake our fist at God. We're mad at God, okay? Instead of doing that, we need to find ways to serve him in these new circumstances that we don't like. We had nothing to do with putting ourselves there. Nothing we can do to help it. Excuse me. It's been said, if there are things that we could do to improve our situation, do it. Okay? God is not going to do for you what you can do for yourself. But if you're in a situation where it is beyond your control, there's no way you can help it, then simply turn it over to the Lord and find ways to serve him. Go ahead and be faithful to God. Serve him in your new situation, your new circumstances. Now, that's easy for me to stand up here and say, but if we want God's blessing, that's what the Word of God says. That's what we should do. And we will be we'll be doing ourselves a favor if we do that. Daniel and his friends excelled in their assigned tasks in Babylon. We're going to see all the way through, they're going to excel in these unfavorable circumstances. Determined not to compromise and then leave the results to God. Daniel purposed in his heart. You know, he did what he could do. He came up with a solution, and it was a good solution. He didn't fight. He didn't get angry, you know. And then he left the results with God. Tremendous lessons. Let God put you where he wants you. Let him do it. His ways are best. We don't understand that. Well, a lot of times we don't like it. His ways are best. What you can never gain by trying, by manipulating, or by compromise, God will give you for not compromising. Great lessons. And that is the highest place of his holy purpose for your life and our lives. So, that concludes chapter 1. We are now 15 seconds over time. But does anybody have any quick questions or comments? Dorothy.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Thank you, Dorothy. Good points. Good points. Okay, folks, our time is up, so we better quit. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for the book of Daniel. Thank you for your word. And help us, Lord, to be diligent in studying it and learning it. And Lord, you have given us all gifts. And Lord, help us to use the gifts you've given us for your honor and for your glory. And Lord, if we're in circumstances that we don't like, help us, Lord, to not become bitter, angry. Lord, help us to accept where we are. Like Paul says, to be content in whatever circumstances we're in. And again, Lord, just to find ways to serve you. And we see Daniel and the other three, they did that. They're in bondage, and Lord, yet they served you faithfully. And we see how we're going to find in the end how you're going to bless them because of it. Just pray now that you'll open our hearts for the message Pastor has for us to follow. Pray that you'll just open our hearts, Lord, and we'll receive the message you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're just